Heavenly Father, still our hearts and our minds. Let us listen for your word and listen for your guidance in our lives. Amen. So I started a bit of a spoiler alert when I was talking to Tiang and Bronwyn, but did anybody get a new board game or an electronic game for Christmas? So for a lot of years, that's one thing that I would gift to our whole family. A new game in some way, shape, or form. Now, selfishly, it was probably one that I also enjoyed, but nonetheless, it seemed like a pretty good way to bring everybody together, without our phones, without the television or other distractions, just to enjoy each other's company. Or at least those were my intentions. One Christmas, Monopoly made its way into our home. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to play Monopoly with your family or your friends or your kids, but in our house, it's a bit of a blood sport. That's why it's a problem. Seems to me it probably happened like that when we were kids as well. My mom can probably tell stories about my brother and I fighting playing this particular game. Truth be told, I think we fought a lot playing games. So it's a little bit funny, actually, that I saw my brother first thing this morning, because that's a bit unusual. So sort of reminded me of my roots. So other games in our house aren't quite so contentious, but they definitely bring out our competitive side, because evidently the kids are like their dad and are super competitive. Scrabble is one of those games. We've been playing that with the kids since they were pretty small. And in the beginning, Bruce and I would let the kids win. We'd give them words that were questionable, to say the very least. One particular memorable game, oh, by the way, I should probably point out, they wouldn't give me those words, just so you know, despite how I might try. So one particularly memorable game saw us giving Ian, our son, credit for the word Io. So that's an I and an O, which is apparently the name of one of Jupiter's moons. So who knew? Took his word for it. The thing with Scrabble is the rules are pretty clear. So no proper names, etc. Like, it's pretty straightforward stuff. There's a dedicated Scrabble dictionary. We have that in the box too, mostly. I'm just trying to back myself up. So we threw him a bone on that one, but I think that was probably the last one we threw to Ian playing Scrabble, because both kids really pulverize us any particular time when that board comes out. It's the first thing you do when you're pulling out a new game. You check out the instructions and the rules so that you know what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it. I also find that I have to revisit these instructions fairly frequently during my play. Somehow these directions don't burn themselves into my memory right away. In fact, it's like that with a lot of things these days. It might have something to do with age, but that's a different message. Life's like that too. We need rules and instructions for playing together in our everyday interactions. Whether we recognize it or not, I think all of us have some sort of guideline to play by. Maybe you're like me and don't like to always be told what to do. But God's pretty clear about his instructions to us, and he expects us to follow those rules. If you've been paying attention in church, you know that God has put the rule book in a nice, neat package for us, the Bible. I've heard and read this explanation several times, and I think most recently Liz Graham was credited with it as well, but the Bible, we can look to it as an acronym. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Yet we struggle every single day to try and remember how to be a good human, how to behave, how to treat others. It's all right there, literally in black and white. God, through the prophets, and most importantly his son, has dictated just exactly what we should do and how we should do it. We didn't read this particular scripture today, but it might be the first thing that you turn to when you think about the rules in the Bible. The Ten Commandments. So I'm going to include it here now. I'm pulling from Deuteronomy 5. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain, from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. Though it was written thousands of years ago, it's still relevant today. Those rules are pretty simple. Don't worship any other god but me. Don't make any other idols to worship either. Don't use my name for evil purposes. Make sure you take time to rest and reflect on all that I've done for you. Respect your parents. Don't cheat. Don't kill anyone. Don't accuse anyone falsely. And don't be jealous of what others have. Seems pretty straightforward, really. Yet, here we are. We've come through another week of news, which leaves us, even that most optimistic person among us, disheartened. Rising tensions, again, in the Middle East, added to an endless list of places where love doesn't seem to live. Public figures lashing out against one another, people complaining and criticizing others for any number of reasons. The laundry list of infractions goes on and on. Must be frustrating to be God, watching all of this taking place, knowing how we struggle, and all the while knowing he's made his wishes perfectly clear. In so many ways, he hears us lament. Why, oh why do these terrible things happen, and how can I help? What can I do to make the world a better place? Our scriptures today have outlined just 2 examples where Jesus tells us what to do and how to do it. So just as I gave to Bronwyn and Tianga, I'm going to pass out the rules to everyone else as well. Devin's ready. There you go. Thank you. Maybe you can take... Yeah, I can get these. Surely we can pass them along. Yeah. I'm going to give Douglas credit for this one because while the reading from Galatians was what inspired me today, he actually had a really good, he borrowed another idea from someone else about putting the rules on a card. And I took some liberties I have at work and laminated them because that makes it permanent, right? So it gives you something to think about. So in Galatians 5, we hear Paul teach how they could preserve their freedom, or more simply put, how to have a simple and a happy life. If we live in the Spirit rather than by the flesh, we can live a life that God has truly ordained for us. Verses 19 and 20 explain why we as humans living in flesh are the way that we are. What human nature does is quite plain. It shows itself in immoral, filthy, and indecent actions. People become angry, jealous, and ambitious. They separate into parties and groups. By living like this, the Galatians certainly weren't following the rules that were delivered to Moses in the Ten Commandments, were they? He goes on to explain what is produced when you live in the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or humility, and self-control. Paul could just as easily be speaking to us today, but would we listen? It just seems too simple. The problems of our world seem too huge. Surely the solutions must be complex and complicated too. The solution that Paul was presenting may have been relevant almost 2,000 years ago, but our issues are modern, right? The answers must be different, I'm sure. Not so fast. Think about it. If we actually practiced what Paul preached and what we also preached as Christians, how much better could our world be? What if we practiced self-control with our thoughts and our words? How much pain could we avoid just by thinking before we speak and act? What would happen if we were gentle and acted with humility? Maybe we wouldn't be so quick to serve our own best interests instead of helping where the need exists. If we demonstrated faithfulness, perhaps we could know that much better circumstances await us and that others might see the power of Christ through our actions. Kindness can seem in such short supply. We've just come through Christmas season when, thankfully, acts of kindness appear more frequently. But what if we acted like that all year? What if we were Christmas people every day? Lauren came home from work the other day. She works at Starbucks. That's pretty beneficial for Bruce and I just have to say. But what made her so mad were the actions of one of her customers that evening. Apparently, a gentleman approached the cash register, hoping that she could make some change for him so that he could go to the laundromat. Her tactful description of the customer suggested he maybe wasn't wealthy, he was really polite, and just needed four quarters in exchange for a loonie. Problem is, though, that like in a lot of places, you can't actually open the register unless there's a cash transaction taking place. So she was thinking about it and went, well, there's a tip jar right in front of her where there's change, so I can probably make change there. So sure enough, she did. Four quarters for a loonie. He was grateful, carried on his way, and she worked to serve the next customer. However, that next customer in line wasn't so kind. Either frustrated that her order for her customized expensive beverage was delayed by the previous transaction, or because she just made a judgment about the intentions of the man based on his appearance, she didn't hesitate to offer a suggestion to Lauren as she placed her order. "You know," she said, "you really shouldn't have that tip jar so close to the front. Anyone could just reach in and take the money." Lauren managed to hold her tongue and evidently carried on, but the lack of kindness that had been displayed left her fuming. Really fuming. We all heard about it when we got home. But the answer to that is be kind. Really, just be kind in your thoughts, in your words, and your actions. What would the world be like if we were patient? Well, I know my home would be a much happier place. We want everything, and we want it right now. We don't want to wait. We just can't wait. We don't want to experience any challenges or rough spots, despite the fact that it's during those rough spots that we come to know God more. Sometimes those storms come into our life to clear the air. We need to learn how to embrace the wait, the unknown. I came across a quote a few years ago, and I'd have used it before, at session at the very least. And I often need to reflect on it personally during those in-between times in my life. Until God opens the next door, praise Him in the hallway. Peace. Oh my, what if we had peace? Peace in our hearts, our minds, our souls, our lives. How wonderful would our world be if we could just embrace peace? Entire industries are built on that elusive search for peace. It doesn't take too long browsing through Amazon, browsing through social media, before we come across some new app, some new product, some new program which promises us peace. We already have the answer, though, if we would just accept the gift that has already been given to us in the peace of Christ, resting sure in the knowledge that He is in control of it all. It's not really simple, that simple, is it? Maybe if we had joy, what would happen then? But don't confuse joy with happiness. Happiness is an emotion, something we feel. We search for it, and sometimes we find it momentarily in material things, in earthly experiences, in objects. But joy is so much more. Think about how you feel when you help someone, when you witness acts of selflessness or personal sacrifice, when you read about stories from somewhere on the other side of the world where two people who don't know each other all of a sudden make the biggest difference in somebody's in each other's lives. When we experience these things, we often feel spiritually connected to others, and more importantly, to God. Joy is a product of caring for others and practicing thankfulness and gratitude. It's so much larger than just happiness. What would happen if we chased joy instead of pursuing our own happiness? If we lived outside our own fleshly interests and sought more fruit of the Spirit? I bet we would experience more love. After all, as Paul said to the Corinthians, the greatest of these is love. That's why I've left the first rule, the first fruit of the Spirit, as Paul illustrates, love, for the last. In his words from 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak the tongues of men or angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast. It does not envy. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It's hard to know where to start to describe love. It seems so complicated. It's easy to think about how we love our family and our friends, our pets, particular places, favorite foods, and so on. But it's so much harder to think about how we should love someone we don't even know. Someone we do know who might not be so conventionally lovable. Are we really supposed to love those people too? Yep, Jesus is pretty clear about that. In our first reading today, Matthew's Gospel, Jesus answers what was intended to be a trick question. The Pharisees were concerned about Jesus' teaching, which didn't seem to follow the law the way they expected. They asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love your Lord, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets depend on these two commandments." Nothing else matters outside the context of love. Simple, right? Easy to say, not so easy to put into practice. Sometimes the people who need the most love have the most difficult ways of letting us know that. Sure, I can love my family and my friends and so on, but can I love the annoying coworker, the drivers on my way to work, the person who just seems to rub me the wrong way? Can I love them too? If I'm truly going to follow Christ and live not in the flesh but in the Spirit, yes, I have to love them too. We are called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in our world, every day, everywhere. Our kindness, our humility, gentleness, peace, joy, self-control, and faithfulness may be the only Jesus someone sees. As the hymn goes, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. So what are the rules? What does God need from you? To seek justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God.